2 Corinthians 5 and 20. Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." An ambassador is one who acts as a representative in the place of someone else. And in this case, it is those who have been given the ministry or word of reconciliation. These ambassadors have a specific function, and that function is to plead on behalf of God and Jesus Christ. And their plea is, be reconciled to God. Now, question, what is it that God has done to reconcile man to himself? Well, let's look at it. Obviously, he has loved man. This love is shown in the great sacrifice that he offered when he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God's love was given in spite of man's sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love quickens our souls. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We were dead in trespasses and sins, and through Christ he has made us alive. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, John wrote, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He has sent his Son. Notice John chapter 6 and verse 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, Peter says, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." God also has given man a plan by which he may be saved. And this plan is the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel is to be made known for the obedience of faith. In Romans 16, 25 through 27, Paul wrote there, "Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scripture has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Amen. This glory then is for our glory, or unto our glory, according to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained from the ages for our glory. The church is commissioned with the responsibility of making known this gospel. In Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent now the manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is to make known the gospel. God has also given man the word by which he may learn to be saved. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, what is this Word that was with God in the beginning? In verse 14 of that same chapter, he tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Through the hearing of the Word, we know what God's will is. In John 8 and verse 32, passage we're all familiar with, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is found where? In Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus put it in John 17, verse 17, as he prayed in the garden, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's why James tells us in James 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But we also ought to consider what man must do to be reconciled to God. It's not just an automatic thing that God has put in place, that man comes on the face of the earth and then suddenly he's reconciled. That there wouldn't be any need to call people to be reconciled if that were the case. Well, what is it that God expects of man? Well, God demands that we hear his Son and his Word. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're told that God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed to be heir of all things and through whom he made the world. How does he speak through his Son? Well, what words his son gave to his apostles are his words. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, whenever he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Notice, hear him. Hear him. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rain descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Notice the wise man and the foolish man, all determined by what they did with what they heard. What they did with what they heard. And indeed, that is a view towards obedience we must heed. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear His voice, or the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." God demands that we believe, that we have faith in Him and in His Word. Hebrews 11 verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Jesus, and He spoke to the people who questioned Him here on earth, in John 8, 24 said, "Therefore I say unto you, that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." It's important that they accept not only that Jesus lived, but that He was deity in the flesh. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, "For whoever born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This faith we're talking about is not a dead faith, but it is a living and active faith. James chapter 2 and verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead." What kind of works? Not works meritorious of salvation. What kind of works? Works of obedience. Also, God demands that we repent. And, of course, repenting means a change of mind, a change of heart. What does he say about it? "All in the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but he commands all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere to repent. And it is God's desire that we repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises," some count slackness, "but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You want to know what God's will is? That all come to repentance. That's what God's will is. That's what God wants. But God also demands that we confess Jesus as his Son. Turn with me, if you will please, to Romans chapter 10. Familiar passage of Scripture. Verses 9 and 10. Paul talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, or with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We're made to reflect here on what Jesus had to say about this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where he said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We're made to understand that confessing Christ is an important thing. Thus, we can look over in the case of Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Look down at verse 37. "And when the eunuch said, 'Here is water, what hinders me from being baptized?' Philip said to him, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he answered and said," that is, the eunuch answered and said, "'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" What had he become convinced of? That Jesus was no ordinary man, but he was, as he claimed, the Son of God. And how did he learn this? If you look at the record there in Acts chapter 8, you find out that Philip began at an Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus. God also demands that we be baptized for the remission of our sins. This puts us into a holy state. Notice, it is not something we do. It is something in which we are passive. Not a work of merit, but a work of submission. We submit ourselves to baptism. And in keeping what Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16:16, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That, I don't know what there is about that that's so hard. If that's all we had, that would be enough. But we also have, but he who does not believe, now think about it, does not believe means by necessary inference will not be baptized. And he says they will be condemned. What's so hard about that? Well, people just don't want to accept it. They don't want to accept what Peter said on Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38, when he told them to repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. They don't want to accept that. And when Paul said in Galatians 3, in verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, if one is baptized into Christ, where are they before baptism? Think about that. They are out of Christ and thus baptized into Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 4, Paul says, we are buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now, think about this. Where are we before baptism? Well, we're outside of Christ. We're in the old life. Where are you after baptism? You are in Christ and in newness of life. Just as simple as that can be. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter's talking here about the flood and how Noah and his family and how they were saved by water. Now you think about that for a moment. You think, well, how are they saved by water? Well, the water lifted them above all the corruption of the world. Lifted them above it. The water cleansed all the corruption that was in the world. They were saved by water. Now, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Think about that now. He's going to tell us something really important. There's an antitype to the flood that now saves us. Baptism. Now, if we just stopped right there, we'd have all the answers we need. You want to know how to be saved? There it is. Baptism now saves us. Now, if you're curious about what baptism is, because the word baptizo in and of itself is not a religious act. They baptizoed their dishes, dip them in the water, took them out. Dip them in the water, took them out. They baptizoed themselves. They bathed. But none of them are what we're talking about. Now, to clarify it, there's a parenthetical statement inserted here. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, oh, it's not my Saturday night bath that I get every week. No. But rather, the answer of a good conscience toward God. It has to do with something inside of you, not outside. That's what it says. That's why baptism saves you. And, back into the regular sentence again, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we've seen, excuse me, man, I don't know what's wrong with me. My voice just about went. Anyway, as we have seen, Del, I have water. Save you the trip. Got it right here. As we have seen in Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into his death. And it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that baptism now saves us. See how simple that is? How simple it is? And so whenever we hear Ananias saying to the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at the time, in Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We know what he meant. Exactly. We know what he meant. We know that baptism is effective through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simple as that. Don't need to be a genius to figure that out. But, is that all there is to it? No. We need to know what man must do to continue to be reconciled to God. In other words, we have an obligation by virtue of coming into a saved state with God or being reconciled with God to maintain that position. How do we do that? How do we do it? Well, one of them, and it's very obvious, I think, is worshiping God, glorifying God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." We have an ongoing responsibility towards God to worship God, to glorify him. And we are told in the scriptures about the manner of worship in opposition to the worship that people presented to God under the Old Testament, which was unfortunately had become largely just a routine, and they just went through the motions. We are to worship God in spirit. Why? Because as Jesus told the Samaritan woman, I don't think Paul was there, Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, is there a certain amount of physical things that we do in worship to God? Yes. But that's not all there is to it. We worship in spirit. We worship from with the inner man. And we do it according to his will. Our method of worship is quite simple, as it's laid out for us in the New Testament. We sing praises to God and to Jesus. We pray often to God. We give of our means. We partake of the Lord's Supper. We teach. We learn. These are all methods of worship that we engage in. And our mode of worship. Now, this is important. We are not just worshiping on the fly. That's why I put this in here. We're not just worshiping on the fly. Although you can worship God wherever you go. You can do that. But this worship requires a time and a place. Doesn't specify the time except first day of the week is specified. So for the Lord's Supper, we know that's important. And the place isn't specified. Wherever you choose would be fine to do it. But there must be a time and a place. That is what's necessary to an assembly. And that is important to us. That we have a time and a place. But on a daily basis, we also must walk in God's good works. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship. That is, God made us for this reason. Created in Christ Jesus. What for? Good works. Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not just occasionally doing good works, but walking in good works. That's what he said. Also, he talks about walking according, or worthy of, I should say, our calling. Worthy of our calling. In Ephesians 4, beginning the first verse, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness, now here's how you do it, all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what walking worthy of our calling is all about. That's it. Also, we are told to walk in wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, down to verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Walking circumspectly within the boundaries that are drawn for us. Walking circumspectly. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. We have to have wisdom to do this. We have to have the wisdom that comes from up above. But one more thing that we need to do is we need to win souls. Win souls. Turn with me over to Proverbs 11 and 30. Proverbs 11 and 30. Paul. I got Paul writing everything, you know. The wise man of old wrote, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Think about that. The soul winner is pictured here as one who is wise. Wise. James wrote in James 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We have a responsibility to reach out to the lost, to win souls. But not only that, we have an obligation to turn sinners from the error of their way and bring them back to covenant relationship with God again. We have to win souls. So, we beg of you, do not leave here without having had your soul reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you. Notice these words, pleading and imploring. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're with us this morning and you're not a child of God, we're concerned about your eternal soul. And for that reason, we want to offer the gospel invitation to you. If you have come to a knowledge of the gospel by hearing the gospel preached to you, you believe with all of your heart that Christ is the Son of God, then why not repent? Confess your faith in Christ and be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. And you know what? You will have newness of life. You will be in Christ. Isn't that where you want to be? On behalf of Christ today, we plead with you. Be reconciled to God.